Well, I want to welcome everyone that's joining us online and those at Vincennes and all of you here at Washington. Hey, if you haven't heard already, we're establishing a campus in Princeton, Indiana. And if you're online and watching this, or maybe you're in one of the rooms at Vincennes or Washington, identify yourself in some way. We want to get to know you, link you up with some of our pastors that are going to be heading down that way as we look forward to gathering with you in October in the Princeton Showplace Cinemas. That's going to be the home of that Princeton campus. Hey, we are finishing up today our series called Made for More. And hopefully you've already recognized that God has made you on purpose and that God has made you for a purpose and that you've been made for more. And God's got far more in store for you tomorrow than you have recognized for your past or your yesterday. And we started off this series by looking at a myth that has made us miserable, at least some of us. And that myth simply is that my past prevents me from fulfilling God's purpose in my life. That you've done something so wrong that now it disqualifies you and you're on the back of an explosion. But that's just not true. God can actually use your past to propel your purpose and his. It might be your past. It doesn't have to define you, but it is something that has been a part of your life and God can use it and redeem it. Do you believe that? Because I do. Then we said that the starting point for purpose starts when we know God, and then it moves to a next waypoint of making him known. So if you don't know God, you're never going to realize what it is that God's created you to live this life for. It's to know God through Jesus Christ and then to make him known. And we said to do that, you have to lose yourself to find yourself, and that begins in the baptistry. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at personal purpose, and we kind of narrowed that down last week. Evan had a phenomenal sermon on the sweet spot of our purpose, and maybe you left there that Sunday and walked through this last week, and you said, I know, at least I think, what God's doing in my life. It could be God, or it could be intestinal gas. I don't know, but today I want to help you to figure that out. I want to give you some confirmation to maybe what you've been discovering about yourself for the last 4 weeks, and I think for many of us, so in, as we just hear this message, we have this feeling that we want to do something, we ought to do something, we have some talents and some gifts, we've got some things to bring to the table to make God known, that maybe the church can be built up with, and maybe even the world bring some of those gifts and talents so the world can do good. We just don't know if what we're feeling God leading us to do is genuine or not. And I think there are a part of us that we just need some confirmation to this thing that God's doing in my life right now. Because I'm feeling something. I just need to know that feeling is of God. I want to start, though, by saying that most of you probably have a feeling to do something. Because that's the way God's wired us. But I think there's something that interrupts that feeling, one of the biggest obstacles, and that is the fear that's inside of all of us to step out into the unknown and to do what we know God's calling us to do. So there's so many things that I encourage you today about when it comes to this fear thing, but let me give you the best thing that I think will encourage you, and then we'll move on to the confirmation side so that you can remove this obstacle of fear. And here's the best advice I've got for you if fear's holding you up, and that is God has provided you with everything you need to accomplish your personal purpose. A lot of you are pushing pause right now. You're like, I don't know if this is the moment, this is the time. No, God's got everything for you ready ahead of you. Everything you need, you've got right now. The Apostle Paul, he wondered this about his life, and he finally just gave up and said, listen, I'll never get my act together. I'll never get enough diplomas. I'll never get enough certifications. I'll never get enough resourcing. I'm just going to have to step out in my weakness. And God says, good, finally, I got you where I want you. Because when you are weak, God says, that's when you are strong, Paul, because I'm going to do the best work through your weakness. And some of you need to step out in your weakness. And so God can do something incredible through you. And everybody will know, boy, that's God, because that's not her. She has that weakness. That's got to be God, because that's not him. And I want you to see that God's provided you with everything you need as you step out for your personal purpose. Actually, the scriptures double down on that. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, there's nothing in us that allows us to claim that we are capable of doing this work. There's nothing in us that allows us to claim that we're capable of anything that God calls us to do. The capacity we have comes from whom? Let's say it out loud. God. That's where the capacity comes from. Not us, not our resources, not our accreditations, not our work ethic, not our abilities or our aptitude. None of that. It all comes from God. And God says, I don't need you. I want you. And that's a better place to be. I'd rather be wanted than needed. And so if fear is holding you back, I'm asking you to take a step of faith because God's given you everything you need today to walk through that calling that you feel pressed on your heart to do as we walk through this series together. And maybe you're like, I don't know what if this is fear or not that's holding me back. I just feel a hesitancy. Let me help you identify this. What are your excuses to not doing that thing that you feel God might be calling you to do. What are your excuses? So if you have excuses like, I'm too tired, I don't have the money, I don't have the resourcing, I don't have the energy, I can't afford it, I've tried that before and it failed, or it's too late, I'm too old, it's too hard, I got too many kids, I don't know what it is, right? My job doesn't allow that because I just spend so much time at the job. No. Those are excuses. And what I've discovered about excuses are really fear statements in disguise. So don't let fear hold you back today. I want you to step out, and I want you to recognize that God's going to provide for you as you move upon this personal mission, this personal purpose that God's laying on your heart. And you need to realize this. This is what I had to realize in ministry, that God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. You will never feel qualified to do what God's calling you to do. But when you step out and you start to do it, God will then qualify you. Everything is waiting for you. So last week you saw Evan present this practical diagram about how to find our sweet spot, about God's glory and your joy and the world's good all kind of coming together. And then right in that center where all that kind of comes together is where that sweet spot happens. And you might have had yourself kind of land on the spot and say, I think I know what God's calling me to do. One of our ministry partners here, a guy who is a difference maker, Michael Mathis. He plays bass guitar regularly. Long beard, the guy with the long beard. Oh, you're like, I know that guy now. Michael Mathis is one of my favorite theologians. I don't know, that's not true. But here's a great quote that he had said. What God has planned for your life and what you think he has planned for you can be two different things. Like, I got my own ideas and my own whimsical daydreams, and then God might have something completely different. And so he says, pray and discern between the two, because when you do, you'll find confirmation. You'll find what it is that God is calling you to do. So maybe you walked away last week because Evan gave us the go-ahead to go buy a boat. Remember that? He's like, just go buy a boat. Whoever wants a boat, buy a boat. He was like Oprah last week. He's like, here's a boat. But I haven't gotten mine, have you? Okay, so I'm down to like a wave runner. Don't even have that yet. But let's just say like my sweet spot is wave runners, and it's not, but let's just say I have this like real passion. That's my joy. And I want to bring God's glory to that and the world's good. And I'm like, I got this great idea, sweetheart. Listen, we're going to buy more wave runners. We're going to fill up our garage with wave runners, and we're going to bring those to the lake. We're going to teach kids how to ride wave runners and be safe on them. And then we're going to just have a fun experience on them, an adventure on them. And we're going to then just have Jesus conversations, and maybe we can mentor some kids on these wave runners. And you're like, it all matches my joy, God's glory, the world's good, and we'll call it like jet skiing for Jesus, or I don't know, waves of grace. I don't know what we'll call it, but I got a lot of ideas, and I got a logo, and I got a plan and everything, and you're like, this is all adding up. But before you plan about what you think could be your personal purpose, you need some confirmation before you start the wave runners, the jet skiing for Jesus stuff, okay? Because I know you got a logo in your head about whatever it is God's calling you. You got a plan. You've told 1,000 people. Let's start here. First, confirmation. Have you prayed about this? If you haven't prayed about it, you should stop planning. Prayer comes first. Second is, have you sought confirmation? Have you sought confirmation? Have you done your due diligence when it comes to discerning that this feeling that God, I think, is forcing on my life is the right feeling? Let me tell you how you can do that. Number one, confirmation is divine calling. A lot of us in this room probably won't have this divine calling. You know it when you got it. It becomes inescapable. It's like scotch tape in the hands of an infant. The Old Testament book of Samuel, you read about a young man named Samuel. It starts off there in Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel. He's about 11 years old. He falls asleep. He's in the presence of his mentor, a priest named Eli, and he thinks God is talking to him, though he doesn't know if it's a dream or what. He's never heard the voice of God before. And he goes to his mentor and says, is this God? And Eli tells Samuel, hey, if it is God, just say to him, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the next time God calls, Samuel, at the age of 11, says, God, speak, I'm listening. And God does speak and puts him on a new direction, a new trajectory about the purpose, personal purpose of Samuel. And at the age of 11, he receives a divine calling. Elijah, who is a prophet of God, did miraculous things, powerful things. God stepped in and intervened, undoubtedly was a divine call. And God showed Elijah miracles and signs and wonders. And there was no dispelling what God was trying to do in Elijah's life. And he went on to be a great prophet of the Lord and take on an evil king that God had wanted him to take on. How about Jonah? No denying that God intervened there. A giant fish swallows Jonah up, even as he tries to run away and skirt his duties of being a prophet to preach a message of repentance to his sworn enemy, the city of Nineveh. And God says, no, it's a divine call. I'm going to intervene and I'm going to swallow you up and spit you out. And then the Apostle Paul, just think about he's on the road to Damascus. He is a man that is persecuting Christians. Jesus, who is now glorified in heaven, shows himself to Paul. He stands before Paul and says, why do you persecute me? And Paul has this radical conversion on the road to Damascus, a city that he's traveling to. He is blinded physically by this, and he is led there by the Spirit and then had to remain there blinded until he came to the conclusion that he is a sinner who is in need of grace, and then he is baptized, and then what happens is his eyes are able to see the truth about the world through the eyes of God, and he has a direct purpose and a mission given by God. Anybody have anything like that in the room? You know it when you know it. Something miraculous, some kind of intervening. I mean, it just splits the sky, hits you and says, I don't have a choice in this one. It's about being the specific person to the specific position to the specific purpose. You know, like there's no denying that. And let's move on because that's probably not the majority of us, but here's where most of us might land is confirmation through God's Holy Spirit, the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And you find this in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is about the actions of the apostles. And so it's just about what the apostles did after Jesus ascended into heaven. And as it chronicles the church on the move and the apostles establishing churches around the world. And then the last half of the book of Acts is about the apostle Paul. And it walks through four of his missionary journeys. Paul's on the third missionary journey, which is probably his biggest one in Acts chapter 20. Here's what he says about this. He says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I love that. And now compelled by the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And in verse 23, he says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. And maybe you feel that way, that you're being prompted to do something. So maybe if that's you, let me give you a deeper understanding of what that prompting should feel like. Because Paul says, I am compelled. And that word compelled simply means that I'm bound up, I'm wrapped up, I am captured by this feeling, this thought about where I'm supposed to go, this pathway, this direction. It's the word deo. Say deo. No, say deo. Okay, I had to get that out of my system. It just had to get us up. So there's this moment that Paul talks about. He says it's the deo, that's the compulsion, the promoting of the Spirit or the prompting of the Spirit. There's deo, and then there's this pneuma. Pneuma is the word for Spirit. Just means breath. So the Spirit of God is God's breath on us. It's breathing life into us. And he's saying, I'm getting a new life, a new wind in me about something I can't shake. And this isn't something whimsical that some of us experience after we have a mountaintop experience like at Emmaus or at camp or something. This is something that you go, I've had this on my heart now for a few years, and I can't shake this feeling. I can't get rid of it, and I've been trying to get rid of it, and I can't shake it. You're having a deo pneuma moment, and it could be about something big or small, and you need to finally now just say, God, here I am, send me. I'm not going to shake it. I recognize I've been captured by this, and so I better start this serving thing. I better become a difference maker. I better start this ministry. I better use my joy and God's glory and the world's good and capture this sweet spot thing and move it forward. I don't know what that is for you. But I'm telling you, once it's put on the prompting of your Spirit, don't hold back. Just step out and allow God to use you, even though there might be hardship on the journey. Because a lot of us will stop and go, whoa. It seems like some hard things are up against. I'm going to be up against some hard things. You catch what Paul said? Paul said, I'm looking at my life, and the Spirit is prompting me to go to some places that I know I'm going to get in trouble. And I would bet to say that the Spirit of God, when you have these duo pneuma moments, He is not going to lead you to a place that is just like comfortable. That doesn't stretch your character. He's not going to lead you to a place that's going to be easy. It's probably going to be very difficult. And so if you're thinking in your mind right now that this thing that God's leading in my heart and I can't shake looks really difficult, that probably is of God. If it's bigger than you, God says, I want to use your weakness and I want to do something very powerful through you, so they know that I'm at work through you. Let's move on here, and let's get to the confirmation through great concern or through burden, because a lot of us feel this. Maybe it's an injustice in this world. Maybe you hear it's a news report. Maybe it's some statistic that you hear about something that is not right. Our world is wrong, and you're like, this needs to be right, and you have some righteous indignation, and there's a burden that's put on your life. Can I just say that burden cannot be manufactured? You can't manufacture burden. It can't be contrived. Like, you can't wish for it, but you know what you can do? You can pray for burden. Maybe you don't have a burden on your heart right now. You maybe should just be praying, God, lay a burden on my heart. Lay a burden. Give me some empathy for some people. Let my heart go out to some people that maybe I haven't even met yet, or for a cause or something that goes beyond me, where I can be the means to an end here. Our elders at times will get together and we'll pray and we'll ask God to lay a burden on our heart. We do this when we start campuses. And the last one, we've been praying that Princeton becomes a burden on our heart for the people of Princeton and the people of Gibson County and that surrounding region. And it has become a heartbeat of ours now. Same thing we did in Washington when we moved, and when Vincennes, when we started that campus. We just ask God that it just creates a stirring and a burden on our heart, because when that burden is there, it's hard to shake. It is hard because it encapsulates you and you start thinking about those folks differently. You stop thinking about them in a physical sense and start thinking of them in a spiritual sense. Burden is so important. Bill Bright, you may recognize that name. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade for Christ. Millions of students have come to know Jesus Christ because Bill Bright was on the UCLA campus in LA, and he looked around and said, these are a bunch of heathen students that have no relationship with Jesus. Someone ought to do something about this. And he decided, here I am, God, send me. How about James Dobson? James Dobson started Focus on the Family. Tens of millions of families have been helped, and marriages have been strengthened, and parents have been built up to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, because James Dobson had discovered that there was some staggering statistics when it came to marriage within Christianity and parenting, and we were just failing, and he decides, I'm going to do something about this. This is the burden on my heart. Now, he could have waited around for someone else who had those accolades and credentials to get it done. Except he said, this is my burden, so I'll go become a counselor, then I'll start these different medias, and God supplied him with everything he needed. Scott Schneer, you may remember that name. Scott's passed away. Scott helped us out years ago when we were a congregation that met in Montgomery and started a new ministry called Flipped. Some of you in this room, I would love just to have you stand if you're a product of Flipped, but I won't embarrass you that way. We now have a ministry called Fuel. It's the same kind of thing. It happens on Wednesday nights, but the ministry started with Scott having this burden for kids that he felt like were being left behind in our community. Churches were just not paying attention to them, maybe for whatever reasons. And so Scott says, why don't we rent a bunch of school buses and just send out these school buses all over this area of Washington? And he pinpointed the region. And we didn't have any high expectations. We figured like 50 kids would show up. And that first Flipped, about 200 plus kids stepped off the buses, and then 50, 60 more kids from carloads. And we were teaching kids then that their world could be flipped upside down with Jesus Christ in their life. See, a person with a burden to help is a powerful thing. That's how the Apostle Paul felt his calling. It was this burden for the Gentiles. Is there anybody who aren't Jews? And he didn't know them. Like, he had just a great burden on his heart. Here's what Paul says. He says in Colossians 2, I want you to know how much I have agonized. That word agonized is though he was battling. It is the same word that would have been used for a gladiator that stands in a coliseum and fights to the death. He says, I have agonized. I have been fighting for you. Now catch this. He says, I've been fighting for you and for the churches of Laodicea, and for many other believers who I've never met, who've never met me personally. So this burden can be about people. Like, you, some of you have a burden when you see TB Paul on our screens here, or Rajesh Paul, his son, Dr. Rajesh Paul, about India. And you're burdened with the people of India, especially in Machilipatnam, and you've never been there. You've never met these people, but yet now your dollars are starting to go there, and now you're starting to pray for them on a regular basis. This has become a personal purpose of yours because of the burden that God has struck upon your heart. Now, I say all that, but let me give you a kind of a mild warning here, because over the last few weeks, I've gotten conversations with some of you about like this. We have 7 job postings right now, ministry job postings available. We're just growing like crazy. And because I have people say, I need to be your full-time whatever. I want to get into ministry and be a full-time this. I want to get into missionary work and be a full-time this. And I'll say, well, does your spouse agree? You know, that's where the conversation usually ends, because the spouse is like, I don't know. My spouse kind of likes money and insurance. So I don't know. Does that offer that? No, it doesn't. Okay, well then, okay. I don't know if this is for me then. Okay, so it's like the husband that's confronted with, hey, honey, I think we should start. I think we should be an orphanage. I think we should open up an orphanage. No, I don't think so. Okay, so is that a red light or green light? What do you do if you have a personal purpose that's going to affect your family, your marriage, whatever, and your spouse doesn't? What do you do? Can I give you the best pastoral counseling advice I've got? I have no clue. I know you can work it out, though, if you just talk about it. I know God will lead you to whatever that is. I guarantee you that. Because I've met husbands and wives where they have two different personal purposes, and the wife's like killing it in ministry, and the husband feels like his personal purpose is just to hold her up and strengthen her up and to be like the gopher for everything. That could be. I know sometimes that God calls the couple to do something together, and that could be also. But would you just, here's my mild warning. Here's the mild warning. Your personal purpose will never take you away from your covenant commitments. So, and I've heard this before in my 21 years of ministry, I've heard people say, God's calling me to do this, and that means to leave my spouse. Wrong. Doesn't. No, you made a covenant commitment. God will never call you to that. I've heard people say, God's called me to this, and it means that I'm going to have to leave my family in the dust, my kids in the dust. No, it doesn't. God's never going to call you to leave your family in the dust. He's not going to ask you to crucify your children or lay them at the altar of the church. He's never going to ask you to do that. You might say, well, you know, and I've heard this is nuts, where people get so thrown into a ministry, so thrown into a purpose and a calling that they lose sight of the one who called them. I've seen a lot of pastors do this one. They're phenomenal pastors, but they forgot their first love. They forgot Jesus Christ. And they're doing all these things in his name, but they have no relationship with him. God's never going to call you to a personal purpose where it leaves him out of it. And you don't need to rely on him or depend on him at all. That's just not going to happen. So God comes through divine confirmation, Holy Spirit's prompting, great concern. But this is probably what I'm about to present to you and finalize here. It's probably the best way to find confirmation about, is this sweet spot thing, is this feeling I have true? And it comes from the confirmation of other Christians. And I will throw this question out to you, for some of you that are not connected to Bethany Christian Church, who are not connected to a church, because like Tom, I think, accidentally said you randomly show up. And you just don't feel the need to connect. It's just not there planted within you. My question to you is, who are you going to find discernment about maybe a feeling that you have, a compulsion that you have? Who are you going to confirm that call that God's laying on your heart so you can live out your personal purpose? Who are you going to? Because if you're going to a secular society, you're not going to get good discernment. Who are you going to in the Christian world? Who are you connected? See, the church is meant for this. The church is established as iron sharpens iron. This is the church's role, to discern things, to bounce things off of one another, to get far deeper than the weather, to get far deeper than the news, to get far deeper than politics, to get far deeper than race, to get far deeper than all this, to just finally get to our soul and say, this is who and how we know one another. And God will use the church. God will use other Christians. Once you start saying, I'll be vulnerable to them, if they're vulnerable to me, I'll be vulnerable in a small group, to finally hone down what it is that you're good at, your strengths and weaknesses. Because I know this about myself and I know this about you. We overestimate ourselves and sometimes we underestimate ourselves. You don't believe me? ABC News did a study about how we overestimate ourselves. Every single, 99.9% say, and that's 100%, okay? That's 100%. They say that they're a little bit smarter than they really are, that they're a little bit more caring than they really are, that they're a little bit more talented than they really are, that they're a little bit more righteous than they really are. And what the study found was, we all overestimate ourselves. We think we're better than we really are. Let me tell you how that can affect your personal purpose. You can think that you are God's gift to whatever it is that he's calling you to when you may not be. And you might have overestimated yourself so greatly because you didn't have any confirmation from other Christians or believers, you're setting yourself up to fail, because God's saying, I'd never wanted that for you. That was just a whim. That was just intestinal gas, whatever it was. I don't know what it was. But it's like Peter, who the night before Jesus was executed on the cross, Jesus has his 12 in the upper room. Peter's one of the close friends of Jesus. And you remember, Peter's one of these guys that shoots first, then Ames later. He's zealous, but man, he's so incredibly powerful for God. And he says, God, I'll never abandon you. I'll always be faithful to you. And Jesus is up there teaching them, having dinner with them and serving them. And then Jesus has a warning for them. And he looks at Peter and here's what he says to Peter. You will be unfaithful to me tonight. You will fall away from me. And Peter is so overestimating his faith. He says, that will never happen. And look at it on the screen. Here's what it says. But why can't I come now, Lord? Peter asked. I'm ready to die for you. So Peter's like, I'll die. What are you talking about denying you? I'll die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And he did. He overestimated himself. Gosh, there's so many times where we overestimate ourselves. I can tell you about all the times when I've shown up to conferences and big events and I have overestimated my talent or my giftedness of preaching. And I've walked up there thinking, well, I know this sermon by heart. I'll just go ahead and preach it. Or I know this teaching by heart. I'll go up there. I can wordsmith on site. I know how to set up practical application. I mean, that's just who I am. I've been doing this for so long. And I burn to the ground. I crash and fail so hard. And I also have times where I underestimate myself. You ever get in this boat? And I think there's a lot of you in this room, you have doubted yourself for so long. And maybe it's an upbringing, or maybe you've never had great confirmation. You don't think you can pull off anything. And Satan's chipped that away. Satan does this to me sometimes. He'll have me and, you know, I'll be going to somewhere. A month ago, I was doing a preaching rally with Bob Russell. And I'm thinking to myself, why? I'm not supposed to be on this docket. It's supposed to be Bob Russell and Ben Merrill, or Bob Russell and Billy Graham, not Bob Russell and who? Matt who? It's not supposed to be that guy. And I had to go preach before about 200 different pastors. And I'm looking out there as I sat and was about ready to be introduced. And they were saying such nice things about me. I wish they were all true and they weren't. And I got up and I thought, every single one of you pastors can preach a better sermon than I can. And why do you want my drivel? Because I can't pull this off. And you have those moments where you just are so insecure about your abilities and you just haven't had the confirmation of it in a long time. And you just underestimate yourselves. And what I know about us is we just never find that true sense of who we are. And that's why we need the church. We either overestimate ourselves or we find ourselves in the trap of underestimating. And so if you're not in a small group, curse you. Okay, I don't mean that really. I just came out. It's not my notes. Overestimate myself. You're missing out if you're just trying to be anonymous in this place, if you're not trying to get the healthy option of this place, if you're not in a rooted group or not scheduled to be in rooted sometime soon, a 10-week experience to learn those seven core rhythms of what it means to be a person who is being made into a disciple of Jesus Christ so that every single day you can pull off one of those rhythms and get closer to Christ rather than have your faith become stagnant. What a great way to get connected to others and get connected to Jesus. How about Discover Bethany? Some are like, been there, done that. I mean, I'm Bethany. I was born in the pew, for goodness sake. I don't need it. No, it's more than mission, vision, and purpose. It's about connecting with other people, but it's also finding your fit within the congregation. And have you done that yet? And I'm just saying that all these options are available for you because this is who the church is and this is what the church offers. And all those ways are formed there so that you can have confirmation of what God could be doing, could be saying, could be speaking in your life to get it done. It's like, what would Timothy in the scriptures, what would he have been if the apostle Paul never looked directly at him and said, this is what God is calling you to be. And he had an I see in you moment. And you don't maybe know the relationship of Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a young man. Paul was now a very old man in the faith. And Paul was writing some letters to this young man who was just starting out in ministry named Timothy. That's 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul finally says, look, I know I'm going to die and I know it's the end of my life, but Timothy, God is setting you up to do something very important and special in this world. And no one may have told you that because obviously Timothy was absent of a father and Paul became the father figure to Timothy. And it was like a dad speaking to a kid. And I want you just to hear and read how kind of like symbolically Paul lays his hands on young Timothy and confirms that fire that's within him. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which you first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. For this reason, I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Can you think of a greater confirmation than that? then this huge giant figure in the faith coming alongside of this young man, and he's saying, you've got what it takes, and I'm symbolically laying my hands on you. You just need to go now. And can you imagine Timothy? But I don't know. I don't think I have all the resources. I don't think I have the time. I don't think I have the energy. Paul says, no, you do, and I see it in you. You just need to step out in faith. Friends, some of you just need to get involved deeper into this church, connect with other Christians so that you can have that confirming moment about what God is calling you to do, so that it becomes more than a feeling, that it actually becomes something that is a part of your personal purpose. I think it'd be tragic if you ran around in this church and you took in all the ministries that we offer, but never get acquainted with the people of this church, and you never get that confirming feeling, and you never live out truly the good works that God had planned for you long ago. I would almost bet to say, in some ways, you've almost missed the target, in a sense. You've almost missed the target. Right. So it's the time of the Olympics. I'm always reminded of this story that happened like in 2004. You guys may remember Matt Emmons. Matt Emmons is a remarkable marksman rifle shooter. Remarkable. He's won gold medals. He's won all sorts of competitions. He is a remarkable rifleman. But there's this one instance in 2004 in the Olympic Games when he was positioned to win the gold. I mean, all he had to do was hit his target. Not like the bullseye of the target, not the rings. Just hit the target. Now, it's so easy for at 50 meters, so easy for a rifle marksman at that level to do. Such an elite shooter. No problem. And so he ready, aimed, and he fired. The only problem was Matt Emmons fired at the wrong target. You remember this story? He fired at his competitor's target in another lane over. And because he missed his target completely, he didn't take the gold, nor did he take the bronze. He wound up in eighth place and lost it all. I mean, I can barely look at that photo. It grieves me so badly, that moment when he found out that he was, and he had a bullseye of his competitor's target. How grieved he was to find out that he was just aiming at the wrong thing. Guys, it would grieve me as a pastor if you were just aiming at the wrong thing, and but you thought you hit the target. Like, I go to church. No. Are you connected to Christ and are you connected to his people? It would grieve me that if you don't ever start at the starting place of knowing God through Jesus and then making him known to the next waypoint, I would think completely there you've missed it if you've not met with Jesus and have come to know God. You've fired at the wrong target. And you might think today, I've gained the world, but Jesus says, no, you forfeited your soul. You might have gained a lot of things. You might have had a lot of successes, but you never did what I've called you to be and who I've called you to become. And that starts, friend, with knowing who Jesus is. Do you know Jesus Christ? It means losing yourself to find yourself. I'm asking you today, if you don't, to be baptized into Christ. And if you do, and you're not connected here, I'm asking you to head to Connection Central at our campuses. You'll find some folks in some red shirts. They're going to lead you to Rooted. They're going to lead you to Small Groups Discover Bethany. And they're going to walk with you and help get you plugged in far beyond just getting you signed up. But friends, it just takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith to make that move. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we're thankful for this series. I'm so thankful for the teachings that I've learned from it, and as I've got to express them to this group, how it's taught me in great ways, has confirmed things in me, and Father, I pray it's confirmed things in others. I pray today that this is not just a day of thought, it's not a day of philosophy, it's a day of practicality, that we take steps today in the path that you're leading us in of personal purpose, of our joy, God's glory, the world's gain. Lay that on our heart, and may we follow through with it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.